Good morning. Good morning. Overflow Church. How we feeling this morning? We awake in the house? Wow, you guys look great today. Man, we're having a little fun with Joel. I do want to make note, no one was harmed in the making of that video. I kept the speed under 5 miles per hour. Most of it was filmed in the church parking lot. I do not endorse distracted driving in any way, shape, or form. But guys, we're just having fun with this series. Our series is called Driven, and we're doing a drive-in movie experience. We were just trying to think, what's a way we can bless the community, come out, have a good time, but still be safe and socially distant. So you can come out, you can stay in your car. The movie will be piped right into your vehicle. We're going to have some hot chocolate, couple, if anybody's got a fire pit we can borrow, let us know. We'd love to, or some firewood. We'll do a little outdoor fire so people can stay warm if you want to get outside your car. And like you said, it's going to be an LED screen, so it's like snow or not snow. We're making it happen. It's going to be fun. And we're going to be showing the new Disney Pixar movie, Soul, that just came out. Anybody seen Soul already? A few of us. Oh, nice. Not many. Okay. I liked it too. I'm a big jazz music fan. But I will say, we don't necessarily theologically agree with everything in that movie, but it does raise a great question. How's your soul? And what happens to your soul? So we're excited. We're also going to be honoring some of our first responders in the community. We got a fire truck coming out. And so we're excited. Yeah. Can we give a hand for our first responders and those people that have been taking care of us? So it's just going to be a fun time. I would encourage you to get here a little early. So you get a good spot. It's going to be like a 17, 20 foot, whatever LED screen. Should be fun. Anybody ever been to a drive-in movie before? Anybody old enough to? Yeah. Okay. I asked that in the first service and there was only like two of us. But it's going to be a fun experience. Our sound guy was like, how does that work with your car? Like, does your battery die? I was like, I think people are going to leave it cranked the whole time so we stay warm, but it'll be a fun experiment to say the least. So hope to see you there Saturday at 5 p.m. And like I said, we are in a series, part four of our series called Driven. Everybody say Driven on the count of three. One, two, three. Driven. Nice. If you're new here, that was great, by the way. Phenomenal job, guys. If you're new here, my name's Corey. I'm one of the pastors that gets to lead this church. And we launched this series 4 weeks ago with a message called Shifting the Gears of Our Faith. And we talked about how Jesus is the key. That's why I'm wearing this key. If you missed that, go check it out. Week two, we talked about what it feels like to be running on empty. Literally, a lot of us have experienced that in a vehicle before, but also in life. And we talked about how we need to be filled up with the Spirit of God. Last week, we talked about that ever so present question many of us have felt on long road trips, but also in life. Are we there yet? You know what I mean? Like, are we there? Are we ever going to get, am I ever going to get married? Am I ever going to graduate? Am I ever going to get that promotion? Are we ever going to have, like, whatever it looks like, there's all these destinations we want to see ourselves get to. And how do we navigate the journey? Like James chapter 5 taught us, with patience. And today I'm excited for part four because the title of my message is Look Under the Hood. Look at your neighbor and say, you need to look under the hood. Tell him, you need to look under the hood. Now, as a part of this message, our creative team, I asked them, I was like, hey guys, could we put a car in the church? And they were like, ha ha, you're so funny. And I was like, no, for real. And they were like, okay. And then they did it. They brought a car. Can we give a hand for our creative team? And some of you are like, is this sacrilegious to like drive a car in the church? First off, the church is not a building. This is just a building. We are the church. So you can't actually drive a car in the church because that would be like to drive a car into a group of people, which would be bad. Don't do that. But we're the church. So this is just a creative illustration. Hopefully, I always like to say, I think teachers of the Word of God should do our best to make it stick, to make it sticky in our minds. If you look at Old Testament prophets, we talked about this last week, that even God told the prophet Ezekiel to strip down to his loincloth, lay on his side, and eat food that was cooked over dung for like almost a year to creatively get his point across to his people. So I genuinely believe that the message of God is the most compelling message on the planet. And if we have the most compelling story, we should tell it in the most compelling and creative way. And I didn't even say this in the first service, but if you ever thought like, should church be creative? The very first thing we learn about God, it says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. So the first thing we learn about God, the very first attribute that God tells us about himself is he is a creative. He is a creator. And if we're made in the image of the creator, then we should be creative, especially when it comes to getting his message across. So I got a car in here. And it's because when it comes to buying a car, like that we want to drive, how many of you know you better look under the hood? Like I, growing up, like in college and in my early 20s, one of the ways I paid to put myself through college and in my early 20s is I would buy old Jeep Wranglers and I would flip them. I would fix them up and then sell them. It was just kind of like everybody got a side hustle, right? Like everybody know about that side hustle, especially in 2020. Come on, somebody. Some of us got three side hustles. But it was just kind of a hobby of mine because I grew up around the car business. My dad was in the car business. And I learned very quickly that before you buy a vehicle, you better check out the vehicle, especially what's inside the vehicle. You better look under the hood. And here's the deal. To buy a car is just to spend, you know, probably a couple grand to several thousand dollars. It's a relatively large decision. But how many of us know there are much greater decisions we make in life? Should I date that person? Should I marry that person? Should we move to that neighborhood? Should we join that church? Should I take that job? What should a degree should I study? Like there's so many big decisions we make in life. And the Bible has a lot to say when it comes to how we should drive this vehicle called life and how we can do so to honor God and what kind of decisions we should make that are God-honoring decisions. The Bible kind of frames it up like this. A theme verse for today would be Proverbs 27 verse 12. And it says, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Now, we don't say the word prudent much anymore. As a matter of fact, that was kind of an insult, Joel, like back in the 90s, about you prude. But in the Bible, that's actually a huge compliment because prudent actually means crafty. It means intelligent. It means someone who considers past patterns and future outcomes and makes good decisions. So it's saying a prudent person sees bad things coming and avoids it, but simple people and simple-minded people suffer harm because they go right at it. How many of us know we don't want to be simple-minded? We want to be prudent. Another way to say it, Jesus says it like this in Luke chapter 14, verse 28. He says, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost? Jesus actually said this In light of following him. He had an audience like this, probably much greater than this in front of him. And Jesus said some pretty outlandish things that turned off a lot of the people that were following him. And this is what he said right before this verse. He said, unless you hate your mother and father and family, you cannot follow me. And we hear that and we're like, what? That seems counterculture to the kingdom of God. But his point there, and then he follows it up with this, he says, who before he builds a tower doesn't sit down and count the cost? In other words, he even says, before you follow me, make sure you really want to do it. Count the cost, because it will cost you everything to follow Jesus, but you will also gain everything. And his point in that was to say, your love for Christ and his kingdom should make all other relationships look like hate. And in doing that, in loving Jesus, you actually set yourself up to truly love your family, your sister, your mother. Like, and it's this great dichotomy when it comes to following Jesus. But he says, count the cost. And how many of you know before you buy a car, you got to count the cost, right? You better make sure you got that money. If not, some of us have been in that situation. A year, 18 months later, we're like, why did I buy that, right? And today, the premise of my message is we want to live lives making better decisions and having fewer regrets. I'm bringing a lot of the content for today from a phenomenal pastoral kind of mentor from a distance. I've met him a couple times. Dr. Charles Stanley's son, Andy Stanley, wrote a great book called Better Decisions, Fewer Regrets. And so in this sermon today, I pulled a lot of content from that book. And I would encourage you, if you enjoy this or you want more information, man, grab that book. It is phenomenal. Better Decisions, Fewer Regrets. But here's what we're going to do today. Simple. Sometimes I like to really jump into God's word and like break it down exegetically and do a word-by-word study in the Greek or the Hebrew. And sometimes I just like to get practical. So today is just a practical study, 5 questions we need to ask ourselves before making any big decisions in life. Just 5 questions I've learned that if we ask, we will hopefully make better decisions and have fewer regrets. We'll be prudent and it'll help us count the cost. Y'all ready? 2 of you. Okay, good. Online, y'all ready? I heard you all. Thank you, online. Appreciate it. They're there in the chat room. Awesome. So question number 1, you want to make better decisions, have fewer regrets. First thing I wrote down is it a sin? That's not the question though. Because how many of you know that's a really low bar, right? If you're not a Christ follower, another way to say that is it wrong, right? Like when I was a kid, that's the way I used to make decisions. Is this wrong? No, cool, I can do it, woo, right? But you quickly learn just because you can do something doesn't mean you should. And so the first question to making better decisions and living a life of few regrets I wrote down is not is it a sin, but is it wise? Is it wise? Look at your neighbor and ask him, is it wise? Ask him, is it wise? Is it wise, right? Is it wise? Because that changes the whole game. But again, just to say, is it wise? Some of us have a context for the word wisdom. But did you know there's two different types of wisdom? The Bible says there's worldly wisdom and then there's godly wisdom. God actually says through his word that the entire earth was founded on godly wisdom. In other words, God created wisdom before he created the earth. And we have the ability when we say yes to Jesus and get the Holy Spirit to tap into an ancient wisdom that can guide us through life. It's remarkable. And the Bible defines wisdom for us. It's actually pretty amazing. When you read the Bible, like, it tells you awesome stuff. Like, have you ever had a question? You're like, God, will you help me? Will you answer this question? Sometimes I'm thinking God is looking back down at us going, I wrote it down. Just read it. It's right there. But we don't read our Bibles. We're like, tell me in the sky. He's like, I wrote it down. Anyways, James chapter 3, verse 17 says it like this. But the wisdom from above, godly wisdom, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. How do you know if someone's wise? Does this describe them? Ooh. How do you know if you're wise? Does this describe you? When you're making a decision, even just running it through this one verse could change your life. Is this path pure? Is it going to lead to peace? Am I being open to reason? Is it going to produce good fruits? This is what wisdom looks like, but the Bible goes on. It has so much to say about wisdom. I love the book of Proverbs. They call it the book of wisdom. Wisest man that ever lived, King Solomon wrote it. And I love the book of Proverbs because there's 31 chapters in it. So I often will read a chapter a day because there's usually 31 days in a month. So it's a really easy read. It just gets it in your soul. And Proverbs says in chapter 12, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. And here's the last one I'll throw at you. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Everybody say many on the count of three. One, two, three. Many. Nice. Well done. I appreciate that. Now, why do I emphasize that? Because it says there is wise counsel to be found in many advisors. But how many of us know before we make decisions, often we don't check with anyone, much less many advisors, right? Like, here's an example. I told you, I grew up kind of around the car business, and I used to kind of flip cars as a side hustle and income. And before I would buy, like, I would find a car on Craigslist or see it on the side of the road or something like that. First thing I would do is I would call the people that own the car and ask all the questions. How many miles are on the car? Does it have a clean title? Has it ever been in an accident, right? So you do your research, ask that advisor. Then I would go online and do research. I would go to KellyBlueBook.com, KBB.com, and I would put in all the information, and I would check out the market value on the car and the trade-in value of the car at its current mileage and condition. Then I would call my dad. I'd be like, hey, Dad, you've been in the car business for a long time. What is the actual trade-in value? Do you think this is a good deal? How much do you think I could get for it if I traded in or I sold it? So I would consult him. Then I would go to my buddy Big Mike. Big Mike was like a 315-pound linebacker back in high school that I knew him, and he's a mechanic now. And anytime I would go buy a car, I would bring Big Mike with me, and Big Mike would come to the car, and he would pop the hood, and he would check out the engine, he would check out the transmission, then Big Mike would lay on the ground with me, and we would get up under the car and check for rust, and then we would get in the interior of the car, make sure everything's working, then we would take, just to spend a few grand on a car, I would go through four different advisors to make a good decision. And I'm telling you, every time I filtered just that simple decision with those four filters, I ended up probably making a profit. Like, I would say almost 100% of the time. But when I did it on my own, I would often make mistakes. But here's the deal. If we'll do all that for a car, how much more should we do when it comes to dating somebody, marrying somebody, saying yes to a job, right? Like, here's the deal. There is wisdom found in many advisors. So some of us go like, well, I wanted to date her. I want to date him. And I ran it by my friends. Peers are often good advisors. But many advisors doesn't just mean quantity. It means quality. In other words, do you have a diverse group of advisors? Often your friends will be like, yeah, you should date him. He's cute. Yeah, you should date her. She's hot. Have you seen her Instagram? Yeah. But what do your parents think? Like, oh, it got quiet. Did you hear that? Like a pin, right? Like, but what do your parents think? Now, as I say that, young people watching online, you all like rolled your eyes like, please, Pastor Corey, move on, move on, move on, right? But here's why. Your parents don't want you to make the same mistakes they made. So often they can see things you don't see, right? And I mean whatever age you're at, whether you're going towards your first dating relationship, first marriage, second marriage, fifth marriage, get advice, get counsel, run it through many filters. What do your siblings think? Before you date somebody, hopefully we date with the intent of long-term commitment, engagement, and marriage, right? That's the point of it. But have you asked your siblings, hey, would you want to be their brother or sister? Would you be proud to be associated with them, to have the same last name? Like, what are we asking younger and older people? One of my favorite stories with this one, when it just comes to running it by many advisors, a pastor friend of mine out in Texas, older gentleman in his 50s, his daughter in her early 20s was getting serious about a guy. Like, hey, I think I want to go into a committed relationship with this guy. And so the dad was like, well, tell me about him, you know? And the dad ran some questions through. Does he have a job? How long has he had said job? Can he keep a job? Like, it's a normal dad question, you know? Like, does he go to church? What's his walk with the Lord like? What kind of family does he come from? And as she answered these questions about her potential mate, the dad was like, okay, it sounded good. And then I love this. The dad said, what church does he go to? And she told him, and he goes, okay, I'll come back to you in a week, and we'll talk about it. The dad called the pastor of that guy's church, and he asked this question. Hey, my daughter's interested in this guy. Does he serve at your church? Yeah, he's one of our greeters. Great. And then he asked this question. He said, does he tithe? This is a real story. He said, before my daughter dates this guy, I want to know if he tithes. And the pastor kind of laughed and was like, let me check. Check the tithe records, found First and 15th, faithfully for the last 5-10 years. And he was like, he does. He went to his daughter and was like, hey, I called his pastor. Turns out he serves and tithes. And the daughter was like, you checked his tithe records? And this is what he said. He said, why would I let a man that steals from God date my daughter? I'm just going to let that sit. Because a tithe isn't being generous. A tithe is returning to God's what's his. And this dad cared so much about the faithfulness of his daughter's potential spouse, he wanted to make sure he ran it through the filters and got much advice before stepping in a serious decision. Now, if you don't follow Jesus, you're not like church, you're like, dude, y'all are intense. I'm just saying, I'm not saying you got to go check people's tithes records. Not a bad idea, though. But I am saying, are we getting advice from many counselors? Are we making wise decisions? So the first question before you make any decision, not is it a sin? That's a low bar. Just because you can do it doesn't mean you should do it. The first question is it wise? Everybody say, is it wise? 1, 2, 3. Question number 2. I like this stuff. I'm yelling. I don't know why I'm yelling. I have a microphone. I'm sorry. Question number 2. Am I being honest with myself? Am I being honest with myself, but I got to add a word, really? Am I being honest with myself, really? Because how many of us know when it comes to like buying a car, you know when you're like at a car lot and you're looking at the car and you're like, I could kind of see myself in this. And what happens before long? That salesman strolls up next to you, right? And he's like, I see you checking out that car. And you're like, please get away from me, right? Or like, but that salesman comes, he's like, see you check, you got any questions about that car? And what's the salesman's job? To sell the car. How many of us know we have an inner salesman? We have an inner salesman. And here's how we know we have an inner salesman. You ever want something? Which is okay to want things, it's okay to have desires. But all of a sudden, it goes from, man, I kind of like that car. Then it goes to, I think I want that car. And then it goes to, I need that car. Science has asked, some of you laugh because you've been there, but it's not car, it's shoes. I like this, I need those shoes, right? Science actually tells us that when we have a desire and it's not what we actually need, our brain releases chemicals that turn wants into needs. It's like this. The Bible says it this way. It says the center of who we are is our hearts. The Bible says your heart. Your heart is like your emotional desires, your feelings. And if you ever sat down with somebody and asked for some advice, and they said, you know what you should do? You should just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. That's the dumbest advice you could ever receive. You know why? I'm sorry I'm yelling at you, but like that's messed my life up. That's dumb advice. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. The Bible doesn't say follow your heart. It says guard it. Because your heart and your feelings and your emotions will often lead you astray because your inner salesman sells you on things that you want but you do not need. I like to say it this way. In this journey called life, as we're trying to drive down the highway of decisions God has given us, and we all have emotions. We have hearts, right, that tell us, go left, go right. Here's the deal. Emotions, our feelings, make great passengers. In other words, you should listen to your feelings. You should listen to your emotions. Never let them drive. I'm just going to say it again because some of y'all weren't tracking with me. Have you ever had like a side seat or a back seat driver? Imagine if they could reach over and grab the wheel. And some of you are looking at each other like he's talking about you right now. This isn't that sermon. But imagine if your emotion, like imagine every emotion your passengers feel. Ah, car, oh gosh, swerve, ah, left, right, slow down, brake, stop, speed up, right? How would you drive? Hectic, reckless. When we let our emotions drive our lives look hectic and reckless. Emotions make for a great passenger. Never give them the wheel. Consult your heart. Consult your emotions. Consult your feelings. It's good to know what you're feeling, but make decisions based off of facts and truth. Here, am I being honest with myself really is a great filter because it cuts right to the quick. It cuts right to the motive. Why do I want to buy that car? If I'm being honest, I'm going through a midlife crisis and I think it'll make me feel cool. I'm not saying don't buy it. I'm not saying don't make the decision, but be honest with yourself on why you want. Why do I want to date them? If I'm being honest, I've just been alone for a long time and I'm tired of being lonely. If I'm being honest. Just ask yourself, am I being honest with myself? Why do I want to take that job? Because I feel like I'll make money, more money, and finally get some respect. Okay, but be honest with yourself because that inner salesman will sell you on awful decisions. I called my dad up and prepped for this message and I said, Dad, back when you would train salesmen, what are some of the tactics you would train them on? And he goes, oh, that's easy, Corey. You ever heard of the Ben Franklin close? And I was like, the Ben Franklin close? And he was like, yeah, Benjamin Franklin was famous for pro and cons lists. So we teach salesmen when you come out and you're trying to sell somebody on a car, make huge pros list and make very small cons list. So, hey, it's got low mileage. Hey, it gets great gas mileage. Hey, it'll turn heads. Hey, you'll look good in this car. Oh, and it's only 50 bucks out of your budget. You can afford that, right? But man, look at this interior. Just like a salesman sells you on the exterior with a sales purchase, our inner salesman does that, don't we? We focus on all the good, the good, the good, the good, the good, the good. And we neglect to stop and go, wait, what are the cons here? Why shouldn't I buy that home? Why shouldn't I take that job in another state? Well, I'll make more money. I'll have more respect. I'll have more clout. But will I be uprooting my family from a great church? Possibly sacrificing spiritual well-being? Am I prioritizing spiritual well-being lower than financial well-being? You start to think through things. Am I being honest with myself, really? And that takes us to our third question, question number three. Y'all are loving this, aren't y'all? I can tell. It's just like tense. You're like, oh my goodness, right? As I preach this, I'm literally filtering through regrets in my past. Like, Lord, I wish I would have asked that question. And I'm also like thinking through this on future things coming up in my life. The third question I wrote down here is, what story do I want to tell? What story do I want to tell? Another thing my dad told me when it comes to selling cars, he said, everybody wants to be the hero. And you know this. You ever see somebody pull up in a new car? What's the first thing they say? I got a great deal. Oh man, I made that salesman. He cut so much off this car. Why? Because everybody wants to be the hero. And salesmen know this. So there's this other sales tactic that they teach you. It's called, if I could, would you? If I could, would you? Salesmen are trained to do this, to go, hey, if I could knock 500 bucks, would you buy it then? Hey, if I could extend the warranty a year, would you? Hey, if I could put new tires on it, would you take it then? And it makes us feel, some of you are like, I've heard all of these things, right? I asked my dad, I was like, Dad, do you mind if I tell people this? He goes, I'm not selling cars to them. They're in Michigan. He's in Florida. But we do this to ourselves. Man, if I could get them to just change that little bit about their life, then I would do, you know, like, man, if I could do this, then I would. And we sell ourselves because we all want to be the hero of the story. What story do we want to tell? I mean, think back about on your life. Like, you don't have to be alive 5 years, 15, or 50 years before you have some regrets. And when somebody goes, hey, tell me your story, we all have those chapters we don't mention or gloss over real quick, right? Like, you tell that story and somebody's like, well, what happened between 25 and 38? And you're like, let's not talk about that, right? Like, we all have, because we made decisions and we're not proud of the story. And if we would have stopped and gone, is this the story I want to tell? Maybe it would keep us from making some bad decisions and having less regrets. So the first question, is it wise? Second question, am I being honest with myself? Really? Third question, what story do I want to tell? And here's a good one. I love this one. Question number four, is there attention that deserves my attention? Is there attention that deserves my attention? How many of you have ever gone to make a decision? Hey, I want to buy that house. Hey, I want to be with that person. Hey, I want to get that car. Hey, you know, I want to go to school there. I want to pick that degree. And you start to move towards it and you're excited about it. And then all of a sudden you start to feel a tension in your soul. You know what I mean? You start to feel a tension in your heart. And you're like, ooh, I don't know why, but I'm not completely sold on this. If you ever feel a tension, my advice would be let that tension rise up as big as it wants to. Because often if there's a tension, it means there's something we need to pay attention to. This is also why we have counselors, why we run decisions by people. Hey, do you think it's a good car to buy? And they may go, well, did you know there's a recall on it? All of a sudden there's a tension because somebody pointed something out you didn't know. And if there's a tension, pay attention to it. One of my favorite characters in the Bible, literally probably like top five for me, is David. Good old, we know him as King David. But before he was king, y'all know the story of David, right? 1 and 2 Samuel, David as a young shepherd boy was anointed king by the prophet Samuel. And that sounds awesome. Like parents, if your kid gets anointed as the next king of a country, you're like, yeah, right? That's awesome. Except for there was already a king and he had a son. So it wasn't a great thing. So David was anointed king, but there was already a king named Saul. So David continues to grow into a young man. And then we all know the story, right? David and Goliath. He becomes a war hero. He takes out Goliath. His clout and his fame grows. Then he goes into battle and wins battle after battle. And the dude could sing and play guitar. David was like the total package. Seriously, it said he would play the lyre for King Saul and it would help him sleep. Like, literally, God equipped David in so many different ways. So he became a war hero. He became really popular. People were literally writing songs about David. But it got to the point where the king became jealous of David. And he actually wanted to kill David. In other words, there's going to be no insurgents. There's going to be no insurrection. David, you will not take this throne. It'll be passed down to my son. We're going to kill you. So David went on the run. He became an outlaw, a fugitive of the kingdom of Israel. He literally ran out of Israel. And then several men who wanted to follow David month after month started running after David and joining his cause. So it eventually grew into a few hundred men who later became David's mighty men. But before he was king and they were mighty men, they were just fugitive and outlaws trying not to die. And so they're out in caves, and King Saul, after he comes home from a win against Persia, decides, I'm going to take care of this problem once and for all. And he gets a 3,000-person army together, and they go hunting for David. And in the hunt for David, they come to this area where there's literally thousands of caves in this part of the countryside. And David and his men are hiding in these caves. And King Saul is out hunting David. And while one day on the hunt for David, he stops the entire army because the king had nature call. The king had to use the bathroom. This is in the Bible. The Bible's hilarious if you read it. And it's super intense and gruesome and gory sometimes too. But anyways, so like he has to use the bathroom. And when a normal soldier has to use the bathroom, they just got to do it on the way. But when the king has to use the bathroom, the whole brigade has to stop, and he doesn't go in front of people because he's the king. So he goes off and finds a lone cave by himself. And this is crazy. Out of thousands of caves, he happens to pick the cave that David and a few of his men are hiding in. What are the odds? This is a true story. So imagine if you're David and these men and you're on the run and you're a fugitive because this guy wants to kill you and you found out he's on the way to kill you. So you're hiding in these caves and all of a sudden someone walks and you see him in the silhouette of the light and then he makes his way into the cave and sure enough, it's Saul himself. And David's mighty men, you can read it. They were like, David, this is your chance. This is your shot. God has delivered Saul into your hand. All you got to do is kill him and the kingdom's yours. We're no longer fugitive. Thank you, God. And so David creeps up to kill King Saul. But while he sneaks up to kill King Saul, there's a tension that gets his attention. And I think, I just hypothetically think part of David probably was thinking about the future. When he has kids and grandkids. Hey, Papa David, how did you become king? Well, when the previous king was relieving himself, I snuck up behind him and slit his throat. Is that the story David wanted to tell? No. But even more than that, you can read it. It says David had this tension arise. Is it my role to replace who God put in place? Who am I to play God? If God anointed King Saul, when God's ready to remove him, he'll remove him. I will not play God. I will not take this into my own hands. There was a tension that got David's attention. And because he paid attention to the tension, he changed his mind in the act. And he went up and instead of killing King Saul from behind, he cut off a part of his cloak and snuck back into the shadows. And imagine if you're David's men. He comes back and instead of Saul's head, he has a little piece of his robe. And you're like, dude, that was our chance. What are you doing? And David's reply was, I will not play God. I will not lay a hand on God's anointed. Why? Because one day if I'm God's anointed, I don't want somebody to do that to me. But the story gets even better. King Saul finishes his business, walks out of the cave, and David follows him out of the cave into the light. And then you hear this voice in front of the 3,000 men and all of David's men hiding in the cave. David announces, King Saul. And he bows before King Saul. And he holds up the part of his garment and basically says, I could have killed you, but I didn't. I will not lay a hand on you as long as God has you as king. Do with me what you will. And in that moment, because there was a tension he paid attention to, he did the right thing. In that moment, all of Saul's men saw who the rightful king should be. They saw the heart of David. And what could Saul do? Nothing. There's no way he could kill David then because he would be a disgrace as a king. And so he turned his army around. And not too long after that, he was in battle and a stray arrow from an archer in the enemy camp hit King Saul in a weak part of his armor and killed him in battle. And David took the throne in the right way. And it all hinged on attention he paid attention to. Is there attention right now on a decision you're trying to make that you need to let rise up and pay attention to that tension? So first question, is it wise? Second question, am I being honest with myself? Really? Third question, what story do I want to tell? Fourth question, is there attention that deserves my attention? And the last and final question number five. I wrote down, what would be most honoring to God? What would be most honoring to God? Now, catch the way I asked the question. I didn't say, would it be honoring to God? I said, what would be most honoring to God? The Bible says it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, who you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. How many decisions do we make that affect our body? I'll just tell you, all of them. whether short term or long term, any decision you make will affect your body, will affect the temple. And what does God tell us to do? Glorify God with every decision. We honor God with every decision we make. Jesus says it like this in Matthew 5:15. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. In other words, in all that we do, the end result should be people should glorify God. What would be the most honoring to God? Should I buy this car? Yeah, I mean, I save, I tithe, I'm generous, I have the money, I'm able to continue providing for my family. It's a good purchase. I think it's wise. I need a new one because my old one's broke down. I think I'll be generous with it. It's not too flashy and flamboyant, And honestly, I think I could honor God with it. I think I could give people a ride to church. I think I could be faithful at my job. Is it honoring? Yeah, do it. Do it. Well, if I buy this car, it's going to kind of put me in a tough spot financially. I'm going to lose a lot of margin. Maybe I won't be able to be as generous in my life. You know what? Maybe I can just get a used one. What would be most honoring to God? Should I date them? Man, their walk with God intimidates me. That's amazing. When I'm around them, it makes me want to be a better person. Just hearing them talk, man, I feel encouraged and it makes me want to fall more in love with Jesus. I love the way they lead themselves. I think that would really honor God. Every time I'm around them, I'm kind of tempted to do things I shouldn't do. Kind of, my family isn't crazy about them. It's causing a lot of tension and dissension. What would be most honoring? Guys, I kid you not, just asking this one question today. Hey, I want KFC for lunch. Would that be most honoring to God? First off, I love me some Kingdom Fried Chicken. Let me be honest. I love me some fried chicken. Please, Jesus. I'm just using a silly example. And what we eat and what we wear. Young people. And what we wear. Would this be most honoring to God? Again, just asking the question will change the trajectory of our lives. And my prayer for us today, Overflow, those of you watching online here, is that as we evaluate the roads and decisions we have to come, that we would look under the hood, that we would at least stop and ask the questions. Is it wise? Am I being honest with myself really? What story do I want to tell? Is there a tension that deserves my attention? And what is most honoring to God? I think in asking these, we will truly lead lives, making better decisions and having fewer regrets. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you right now that there is wisdom in your word. And God, thank you that you really do want the best for us and you've given us the tools to see that happen in our lives. God, right now, I pray over anybody under the sound of my voice here in person, watching online, that if anybody has a big decision coming up, that you would help them. And God, as we work through these filters, that you would show us the path you want us to walk down, because your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So we pray that as we ask these questions, that you would illuminate the direction we need to go. And God, if some of us are haphazardly making decisions, God, I pray that you would help us stop and look under the hood. And you would help us stop and really look at our motives and help us to make great decisions. And Father, I thank you today that many of us have made the greatest decision of all, and that is to follow you. And if anyone hasn't made that decision, God, I pray that they would do so. Right there in the chat room, if you need to make that decision, just let the host know, and they will lead you in a prayer right here when we're done today. If you want to make the best decision ever, you can come up and talk to me or Pastor Joel or Pastor Chad. We would love to lead you in that way. And God, for all of us, we're so grateful that as we have counted up the cost, it is so worth it to follow you, Jesus. Thank you that we can lead lives making good decisions with fewer regrets when we apply your word. And I pray that over the days, weeks, months, and years to come for this church. In your name we pray and worship. Amen.